For our scripture reading, we would like to turn to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 31. John 1, 15 through 31. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I'm come baptizing with water.'" As far as reading God's precious word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've heard about Adoniram Judson. He came as a missionary to Burma, and the Lord used him greatly. And as missionaries sometimes do, they come and back, and then people come and listen to them. And I read that people were expecting impressive stories about the time as a missionary, but to their regret, he stood up and told the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who suffers in the place of sinners to bear away sin. Christ who saves sinners, for those who look away from themselves and trust in him and him alone. After he sat down, someone said to him, "I'm afraid the friends are rather disappointed." Judson answered, "I have spoken to them to the best of my ability upon the most interesting subject of the whole world. What could I have done better?" he said. He preached the gospel over and over. Death in Adam, life in Christ. I pray that tonight, as we hope to hear that simple message, death in Adam, life in Christ, we would relish it again as if it is for the first time, and that the Lord would come and speak to us through it, and that we will forsake all our self-righteousness, that we forsake all our worldly appetites, that we forsake all everything for Christ, and that we see and look and behold the Lamb. Tonight. Last Christmas we have maybe heard it quoted regularly, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly the focus tonight of the Catechism. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's also the text that we have chosen that points toward that. John the Baptist pointing away from himself, as we will see in a moment, to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Our text for tonight is John 1, verse 29 and 30. We will deal with them first 30 and then 29 as we... Nevertheless, this is the order of the text. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And we focus on this text in light of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11, page 4, in the back of the Psalter. We read there, question 29, Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Question 30, Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. So our theme, simply this, Behold the Lamb of God. We have two thoughts, Jesus the expected savior, and Jesus the exclusive Savior. In the first, we will look at the expectations of the people. A question asked to John the Baptist, Who are you? And also, then in the second part, we will focus on the text, Behold the Lamb of God. In this first chapter of the Gospel of John, we are introduced to Jesus Christ, the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is that Word that is light and life, that shines in the darkest places where sin abounds, our sinful hearts. We hear John the Baptist, in being introduced to us, he came to bear witness of that light. And we hear about him, the one who dwells among us. He comes and tabernacles among us and walks among us. The glorious one, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In verse 15, we are introduced again to John the Baptist. That's where we picked up our reading tonight. There we are introduced again to John. John was simply called to bear witness of this light, of Christ and Christ alone. It shows from the other parallel passages, Matthew 3 and Luke 3, we learn that many were come to listen to this mysterious man, John. And his message was very simple. And tonight, it's not different. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then it was for the first time Jesus coming. Now we know that Jesus Christ is coming for the second time. And we say it again with John tonight. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And many were listening, many were baptized in those days by John, many heard his preaching, and many were wondering. There were these messianic expectations, who is this man? And John answers very simply in verse 20, he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. In verse 23 he says, and quoting Isaiah 40, He says, I'm a voice, just a voice, crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Verse 30 of our text, we hear him again explain who he is and who Christ is. He points the way. This is he of whom I said, referring to Jesus Christ. I'm not the Christ. He is the Savior of the people. After me, verse 30, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I'm a voice. I'm a preparer of the way. And then when we think about Isaiah 40, what is going to be revealed? The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. God himself is coming to visit this world. Then the first time, now the second time, God in his glory is visiting this world. And all flesh shall see him together, also those who have pierced him with their sins. And so, John says, we need to be ready, ready to receive him, humbled. Humble valleys need to be lifted up, proud hills need to be brought down, crooked things need to be straightened out. We're expecting the Messiah. He's coming, he's approaching. We hear his footsteps. He is far more glorious than any one of us, far more beautiful, far more holy. We are wretched sinners. He will come. He was actually before me, John says. He existed from eternity, ever before I was formed. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the eternal God in flesh. Then when he comes the second time in glory, I'm only a preparer of the way. Be ready. John's word, I am not the Christ, reminds us in some way, connects it to the Lord's Day here. Question 30, when it asks, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare in saints of themselves or anywhere else? John the Baptist could say, he could have said, I'm the Christ. He could have said, I'm a righteous man. Trust me for deliverance. But he didn't. What do we do, beloved? Do we trust in the Christ? Do we trust in ourselves? The Catechism even takes it a step deeper. It searches our heart. Because there's death in Adam by nature. It says that even we can all use all the right words, but with our deeds we deny the only Deliverer and Savior. We can draw toward him with our lips, and our hearts can be so far from the Lord. Where are our hearts tonight? Are they close to the Lord? Are they waiting for the Lord? I waited for the Lord Most High, and he inclined to hear my cry. He knows our hearts. He knows the secrets within. We heard it this morning. He walks among the candlesticks, and he knows your cries. When you feel you're in the miry clay and you need to be set upon the rock today. It always goes through this confession. I'm not the Christ. It's not in me. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what we need to learn to say from our hearts. I'm not the Christ. There's only one. The long-expected Messiah. His salvation is in him alone. Not in something or ourselves or others or things or circumstances. We can seek some good in ourselves, but There is none, none righteous. No, not one. We can seek something in our prayers, but if they are not ignited by the Holy Spirit, what is it? We can think that we are doing a certain routine of devotions, but are we looking, thirsting, yearning, hungering after Him, to see Him with the eye of faith? There's nothing in us. Even when we do our devotions faithfully, I'm not the Christ. I need Christ. John confessed it. How necessary this evening that you and I join in with him and say, it's not me. Our catechism shows that there are only two possibilities in answer 30. For one of these two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this salvation must find all things in Him necessary for their salvation. See, John had learned this lesson, which he later puts in different words. He must increase, I must decrease. That's what we hear in this simple statement, I am not the Christ. And that's also what we listen to John, it characterized his, who he was and what he was pointing to. And his life and his preaching, a humble self-understanding, and how we need that. Believers, don't we sometimes feel we need to learn more of that? It's Him, Him alone. We need our expectations to be corrected by the Word over and over, the infallible Word of God. Our hope and salvation is not in men. Trust not in princes. There is no help. But in God. In Christ. Christ alone. And that's what he was focusing on. John, when he preached also, when we look at those parallel passages, he was faithful and tirelessly and fearlessly uncovering those false grounds that we put our trust on, that miry clay, if you will, that we sang about. That quick mire of sin and self-righteousness. Luke 3, verse 7, we hear John the Baptist saying to the multitude that come to him to be baptized, he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is John saying? He's saying that some were just coming to flee away, to escape hell. Do we get the picture? There's this fire burning. And there's this scorching heat, and there's the hole of the adder, or the serpent, and it slithers away, unchanged in nature, just trying to slither into safety, just trying to escape the fire. That's what John has said to some who were coming to his preaching. John saw the people coming to be baptized. He was not afraid to challenge them. Do we simply want to escape hell, or are we looking to know God? Is that our only concern? It's very necessary. Hell is far more real than you and I can ever imagine. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. The place where the worm dieth not. It's a reality. Are there some tonight whose only concern is to escape this hellfire, but at the same time you're looking for something else? Hold on to something. What is it? What is it? Yes, you want to escape hell, but not to part with sin. Oh, that you would see your danger tonight and flee to Jesus Christ. John said it. You need to have Christ and Christ alone. You cannot serve two masters, we heard last week or 2 weeks ago. John also came, when these people came to him, he challenged his hearers about fruit bearing. He says in Luke 3 verse 8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abram to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram. What is the fruit of your life? What is the fruit of my life? What are we trusting? He's basically asking them, and let me put it in words for us now, do you simply perform religious duties without a changed life? A life of true repentance, ongoing repentance? Do you perhaps trust in religion's performances? I have been baptized. I go to church. I do these things. I read my Bible. I live a decent life. Do you trust in being part of a church family? Do you trust in having grown up in a Christian home? Maybe you can say, my opa or my grandparents, they all fear the Lord. They were godly people. Don't trust in those things, John says. They're not your saviors. Christ is the only savior. Do you trust perhaps in your feelings and tears? The fact that you were moved during a service, church service, perhaps years ago? Well, what did it do? Has it changed your life? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you looking for Jesus Christ? And do you say, I need Christ and Christ alone? Are you trusting perhaps in your Bible knowledge? We can have heads full of them. Beloved, don't trust that God necessarily is blessing you when you have everything you want. You have nice houses, beautiful cars, and bank accounts, and all those things. It's not necessarily a blessing. If we don't have the blessing of God on our side for Jesus' sake. In the church of Galatians, there were people who began in the Spirit and tried to do the rest in their own strength, perfecting their works in the flesh. We need Christ and Christ alone. All these things are worthless if we don't have Him and His Spirit indwelling us, empowering us. He must either, the Catechism says tonight to us, either He is a complete Savior from A to Z, from the very first time that we are conceived to the last breath and into eternity, He is a complete Savior, or He is not. Because then our works are in the way. What I need to say is this, He's either a complete Savior and He saves us to the uttermost, and our works don't count, or He is not a complete Savior, it says in the Catechism, and we trust in something else. We need something else. Ourselves, whatever it is, circumstances, other people. I think we all realize that this is the error of the Roman Catholic Church. But have we seen the Pope in our hearts? That's where we go naturally. Something to please God. And we can be introspective and gloomy, not trusting the promises of God, not looking outside of ourselves, and our salvation can be so shaky because of that. Because, well, we look at the end of the day and we say, well, it went well, so I feel saved. It didn't go so well, so I'm not so sure. But our salvation is outside of ourselves. Either he's a complete savior, or we are trusting on something else next to Christ. And that dishonors the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone. His righteousness is our only hope. And that's why John also could say, I'm not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. He is preferred before me. He is that eternal Son of God who came to this world. From him we receive grace upon grace upon grace as an ever-streaming sea. All those waves that flush over our beaches, as it were, into our lives. Grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Eternal Son of God, he is the expected Savior, Jesus. Where are our expectations? So many places our expectations can go. Where do we rest? We can rest in ourselves, in others around us, in our works, in godly people around us, in our government, in our religious observances, in our circumstances. But tonight, we're called to trust in only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Our wrong expectations come naturally to us. Adoniram Judson, the people were a little disappointed. But if he would have told all these beautiful stories, I've done this and that and the other thing, and look, they might have walked away with him instead of Christ. He was devoted to Christ. John the Baptist too. And so should we. John said even, I'm not worthy to do the least for this exalted, glorious, holy, just, and beautiful Savior. Not the lowliest task of even untying his shoes. I'm not worthy of that. Can we echo him tonight? Is it a joy when you hear it's in Christ, Christ alone? We looked at expectations about the Savior, wrong expectations, but now we look at Jesus, the exclusive Savior. Listen to verse 29, John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The next day, most likely after that question, that was asked, "Who are you, John?" Our text tells us that John sees Jesus coming toward him. And then in verse 31, there's something puzzling. He says, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Jerusalem. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." Now that's puzzling, because we know that John and Jesus were cousins. They must have known each other. And we know that he even leaped in the womb. Yet, says here, "I knew him not." John says that he did not know him. So that day, God must have shown something. When Jesus came to be baptized, there must have been shown something by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, pointing him to the one, and that God showed John, "This is him. This is him whom you have been pointing to, John." Could it have been that Jesus was had been baptized? We don't know exactly whether that happened after the text or before the text, likely after. Could it be that when Jesus came to be baptized and John, as he was used to do, asked them to confess their sins, Jesus had nothing to confess of his own? We know what Jesus said, don't we? He needed to press John into it. He says, "Suffer it now to be so. Hinder me not, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Is it that the moment that John saw it? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. The good deeds that we lack, that you and I need. How precious. He is the sinless one who fulfills the law on behalf of sinners, wretched sinners, God's people who come to saving faith by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus, who's my cousin, he's the Messiah. He is far more glorious. He's before me. He's preferred before me. I saw the Spirit descending upon him as a dove, and I heard that voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, is that not as music in your ears tonight? If you've seen something of the wretchedness of your sin, he is my righteousness. He is the Son of God with whom God is well pleased. To all those who came to either be baptized or just to listen to John, he says it, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is that Lamb of God, beloved. He alone, and with John we say it tonight, look to him, behold him tonight. The Old Testament was full of lambs, and perhaps where he was baptized, there were lots of shepherds with their lambs and with their flocks for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. But now here he says, "That's the Lamb. Look at Jesus." The Old Testament shows us over and over that there were thousands of sacrifices we sang about that could not fulfill what Jesus fulfills. He fulfills what Abram said to his son Isaac, "God himself shall provide a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. This is the Lamb, the substitute for Isaac." During the Passover, the people were pointed to a lamb. They had to eat that lamb. They killed it in the place of firstborn. Why? Because then they could be escaping out of bondage and stay alive. Leviticus talks about a scapegoat. Some animal that is sent away into the wilderness to bear away the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. Isaiah talks about a lamb that is brought to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Jeremiah talks about a lamb, and we could all go on and on. And Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 11, verse 19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But his name was remembered. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. All those other lambs were pointing to say as it were to us, behold, behold, behold him. Provided for a burned offering is Jesus Christ, slaughtered on the altar of Golgotha. He is that lamb. He is that scapegoat that takes away, that bears away our sins, never to be seen. He is our Passover lamb, slaughtered for us so that we can come out of our Egyptian darkness and bondage, and he takes us out of it, and we stay alive, alive forevermore. He is that lamb that was dumb because we all have sinned with our tongues and with our hearts. Our hearts spill over with our tongues. He was dumb, so that he could shoulder that load, that terrible load of sin of his people, wretched sinners like you and me, saved by sovereign grace alone. He is that lamb which was cut off and destroyed, according to Jeremiah. They wanted to destroy his name, but his name is still glorious today. It's sounding over the earth. It's echoing everywhere, and it will echo till all the last of his elect is brought in. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Nothing else can do it. No one else can do it. Only Jesus can. Flee to him if you still have no refuge. If you have still your bondage, your Egyptian darkness. Flee to him tonight and say, Lord, save me. Be my lamb. Lay, as it were, your hand upon him tonight and say, Lord, I have sinned. I am not the Christ. I need this Christ, this Lamb of God that takes away the sin. It takes it from one place, from the darkness of our hearts, and it bears it away. It shoulders it and to another place, away from us. Where is it going? Oh, don't you see it going? It's going to the cross, and then it goes into the grave, never to be seen. That load of the cursed sins that lies upon us, he bears it away. Oh, hallelujah, he bears it away, he takes it away. Where is it going? It's going to the grave, never to be seen, never to be brought up again. Oh, what a blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits toward you. Oh, let us stand by the cross today like Bunyan when he came to that cross. His load tumbled in the grave, never to be seen. That's what he does for the first time by sovereign grace. That's what he does for those who have learned. I need it, Lord. I am the wretch. Save me. That moment that you and I, by sovereign grace, drawn by the Holy Spirit, we might not always be able to explain exactly what's happening. But when we are drawn out of ourselves and we say, no, I'm not the Christ. Not me. It's Christ. That moment, and our gaze comes and sees that moment, we are saved. Whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we are religious, maybe not so religious or rebellious, makes no difference. We're saved when we look and see. And he takes our darkness and sin. Question and answer 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? Because he saveth us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Two things. He saves us and he delivers us. Saving is a moment, just a twinkling sometimes. It has a long way toward it. We are taken out of the guilt and the clutches of sin. He forgives our sins. He covers our sins with his righteousness and with his sacrifice. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. He saves us and he delivers us. That's the process. He takes away the love for sinning, the power of sin. He breaks it. Sanctification. Lifelong. Till the last breath. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Are you looking? Are you looking? What are you trusting in? This one. The glorious one, sacrifice of God, or are you still holding on to some false grounds? Sins of this world, fallen, dark, sinful. World. Have you found the world in your heart? It doesn't fill you, right? It doesn't. Will never. Whether you try to do it in a religious way or a worldly way, it doesn't matter. It will never fill. And this one you are pointed to tonight. Behold the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. Those are all those who by sovereign grace are drawn to their discross and experience guilt taken away. And I'm being changed. I see my sin. I behold him and I trust in him. Where's your trust tonight? If your trust is not yet in him, I plead with you that you could cry out to him and say, Lord, take me, deliver me, make me thy own. Open my eyes, the eyes of my heart, Lord, so that I may see him, so that I may behold him, so that I may taste and see that the Lord is gracious. That in his light we see the light. And believers, are we relishing in him afresh tonight? Takes away. He has taken away your sin. That load of sin. And he is delivering you, maybe through a slow and painful process of showing who you really are and how easily you go to self-righteousness or to sin. But he is changing you. He is delivering you. Grace upon grace. Jesus is the Lamb. The Lamb, that means sacrifice, blood. Blood. Death. Darkness. Forsakenness. We are saved by nothing else, Peter says, but the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without blemish, sinless, and without spot. Oh, how precious. Because we are full of blemishes and spots in and of ourselves. But when we trust in Him, that spotlessness and this blamelessness is given to us. He's still the Lamb tonight. His glory is going to be revealed one day. He's coming for the second time. All eyes shall see Him. Also those who have pierced Him with their sins and have not repented. He will return, as Revelation points us out, that He will come as the Lion Lamb of the tribe of Judah. Are we ready? Are we ready? Have we learned to love Him? Have we learned to hide and trust in His blood? Are your garments white and spotless? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? This Lion Lamb will come to clean out the world. He will burn it to clean it out. All the wickedness will be gone. What a day that will be. He will come and burn the chaff. John said it. He will come to His threshing floor. Chaff. Unquenchable fire. Wheat gathered. A harvest. A harvest for the Lord. The Lamb that is offered to us in the gospel is pointed out to us tonight will be the Lion who will roar so that all His enemies will hide away and say to pray to the rocks and to the hills, fall upon us, cover us from the One who sits upon the throne. Oh, unbeliever, if you only could know how awful it is to stand in the presence of a holy God without a covering for your sin. You need Jesus. You need a Lamb. You need Him now. You need Him tonight. Look away from everything that, all those trifles of the world and all the sins. Look away from all self-righteousness that you think you can do it yourself in some way. God has provided a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And He's offering Him, as it were, crucified before our eyes. Look away. Behold. Look to Him. Behold. It's not just a glance once in a while, but look intently away. Focus on Him. What are you focusing your life on now? What is taking away your focus of on the Lamb? What is it? Is it worth it compared to the Lamb? Compared to either an eternity in hell or living for the glory of the Lamb and suffering for a while and then receiving glory eternally with Him forever, and He will be glorified forever and ever? Is it worth it? What is our all-consuming focus of our lives? When we focus on Jesus Christ, do we delight in the fact that He gives grace upon grace, that He forgives, that He cleanses us, that He empowers us to fight sin, that He gives us those desires to live a holy life, that we learn to focus our lives not here, but there, wherever the Lord is going to make that new world, that we focus on the next world to be with Him, looking for Him to return, learning to be ready. What is our treasure? Where's our delight? He saves His people from their sins so that they delight and look away and behold the Lamb. That's the name of Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Oh, take away the love for sinning. And if you have seen, like John did, some beauty, some glory, don't you want to see more? And don't you want others to see? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And doesn't it make you sing about the glories of forgiveness? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but a whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Do you sing along tonight? Is your soul enraptured with this Lamb, with this Lord Jesus Christ? Is there maybe someone tonight who says it for the first time? Yes, yes, yes. I see it. I see Him. He is beautiful. He is beautiful. He is. Oh, that no one would be missing out from us. It quiets our guilty conscience when we behold. It gives us true joy. It gives us glorious foretastes of heaven. It brings us close to God. It stamps His image upon us when we behold. It makes us desire more and more for God, more of God, more of God, more of Christ. It changes us. It must change us. It will change us. And one day, God's people will behold Him forever. You will see Him as He is, and you will be like Him. The Bible tells us, if you have this hope, then purify yourself as He is pure, the Bible tells us. Let Him purify you. Come with your sin to Him tonight. Say, Lord, make me pure. More pure. I see this sin and that sin. Make me pure. Make me ready. More ready. We will behold Him forever if we are His. But there is only two ways of beholding Him. If we are not trusting in Christ alone, it says this, mountains and rocks will be prey to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. That's one way of seeing Him. And it's a terrible way of seeing Him. I say, flee. Flee to Him tonight. Or we will join in worship and praise and adoration forever and ever. We will say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And this Lamb will be our shepherd forever. Forever. He who sits in the midst, the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne, shall feed us with food celestial, with eternal life. And he shall lead us, that means he shall shepherd us to living waters. And there we lay down forever. And he shall wipe away the tears of our eyes, all the tears. And it begins with a look, behold. And that look will make you live forever and give you access to the glorious paradise where you will behold him forever. What a day. Oh Lord Jesus, haste the day. Come quickly. Prepare thy people and save the lost. Amen.